Hello, I'm Derek Walker, the pastor of the Oxford Bible Church. Today I'm sharing a message called the Spirit of Faith. What is faith? What is the Spirit of Faith? And how does faith work? And I get that expression from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "Since we have the same Spirit of Faith, according to what is written," which means our faith is based on what is written in the Word of God, "according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." So I want you to notice there are two aspects to the Spirit of Faith that we'll be talking about. First, I believed and therefore I spoke. So what happens first is we must believe in our heart. And then we are to speak our faith with the lips. He says, "I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." That is the Spirit of Faith. That's the order there, is we first believe and then we speak. It starts from a heart faith, but a true heart faith will be expressed by our speaking. And it, faith is what unites us to God and His grace. That faith is that our connection with God. And so it's through faith that we receive the good things of God into our heart. And then by speaking them, we release them into our life. For example, Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart, man believes unto righteousness." You believe into right standing in the promise of God. You're connected to God. You've received it spiritually. But then the process is completed, because it says, "And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." With the mouth, confessing the word of God is made to the salvation, to manifestation, to wholeness. So the faith operates by believing in the heart and then by speaking in the mouth. So first of all, I just want to talk more carefully about what is faith. And the first point I already want to make about faith, because for some people faith is really mysterious, but faith, the big point I would say about faith is connected to Jesus Christ. You know, it's, you might have all the faith in the world in an omelette, but it's not going to save you. Biblical faith is faith in Jesus Christ, faith where you trust in Jesus and you are connected to Jesus and all that Jesus has for you. I want to illustrate this with a story. A wealthy man and his son, they loved to collect rare works of art, expensive stuff. And they would sit and they'd enjoy and admire these great works of art. And then the Vietnam War happened and the son went off to war. And he was courageous and he died trying to save another soldier. And the father grieved deeply for his son. And then a month or so later, there was a knock at the door and a young man stood with a large package in his hands. And he says, "You know, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier. Your son died saving me. And he saved many people that day. And he was carrying me," he says, "he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him. And he often talked about you and your love for art. And this package he gave the father said, 'Look, I'm not a great artist, but I drew a picture of your son.'" And the father was amazed at how it just caught the personality of the son in the painting. And the father, his tears welled up in his eyes, and he thanked the man. And he said, I won't take anything for the picture. Your son gave his life for me. It's a gift." And so it was his proudest painting. He had much more expensive paintings, but this was his greatest painting as far as he was concerned, the portrait of his son. And then the man died a few months later, and there was a great auction of his paintings, and many well-off people, influential people came because they were excited about all these great paintings for sale. And on the platform, as the first painting, was the painting of the son. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel and said, "Who's going to start the bidding on the picture of the son? Who will bid for this picture?" And there was silence. And people were mumbling at the back, "Get on with it. We're not interested in this painting. Let's get on to the real paintings." And who will start the bidding? £100. And people will say, no, we want the Van Goghs, we want the Picassos. Get on with the real paintings. And then the auctioneer said, the sun, who will take the sun? And finally there was a voice from the back of the room, the longtime gardener who loved the sun. And he says, look, I'm a poor man, but I will offer £10 for the painting. And no one else was interested in adding to the bid. And the crowd was getting impatient. And so the auctioneer said, going once, going twice, sold for £10. And the man sitting on the second row said, OK, now let's get on with the rest of the collection. And then the auctioneer laid down his gavel and said, I'm sorry, the auction's over. What about the other paintings? I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told about a secret stipulation in the will, and I wasn't allowed to reveal it before now. And it's this, that only the painting of the sun will be auctioned. And whoever bought that painting would inherit the whole estate, including all the other paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything. And God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross. And the message of the gospel is, the son, who will take the son? Because you see, this is the important thing. Whoever believes in the son, whoever takes the son, whoever loves the son, you get everything. When you receive the Son of God, Jesus, you receive everything with the Son. 1 John 5 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. But he who doesn't have the Son does not have life. And so faith, true faith, is faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And if you have Jesus, you have everything, because everything is in Jesus. The Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If you have the son, you have all things. Praise God. And so God gave his very best for us in Jesus. And every other gift of God, every blessing of God, forgiveness, eternal life, is in Jesus. And when you receive Jesus and trust in Jesus, you have everything. Hallelujah. So that's the first thing I'd like to say about faith, is that it is centered on Jesus. And faith is our response to God's revelation, God's light shining upon us. And it involves our whole person. It involves our mind, because that's where it starts, really, by the knowledge of God and his word. We through hearing the gospel, we find out the truth. We get knowledge in our mind. That's essential. But then more needs to happen than that, because you might have knowledge, but it doesn't mean anything to you. Then faith is formed as the Spirit reveals it to your emotions. And your emotions start to open up to God, like a flower opening to the sun to receive. And this is where you assent to the truth. You approve of the truth. You realize that what God is offering you is good and wonderful, and that God's love is wonderful, and you have a desire now to know God and to experience his grace. And so true faith impacts the emotions too. You become fully persuaded and assured that this is good, and this is God's will for you, and that God is faithful. You begin to embrace it emotionally. But even then, faith is not fully formed until it possesses your heart or your will. Your will is where you make decisions, where you make your commitments. And so it begins with knowledge and desire. But to penetrate to the core of you, to your heart, it has to affect your will. And this is where you make a decision to trust in Christ, to commit yourself to God. And that's a biblical saving faith. You commit yourself to Christ. You embrace him as your reality. You base your life and hope on him and his promises. And then faith is formed in the heart. When it's like a seed that's put down roots in your heart. And now your connection with God is established, and you are now able to receive his life through that faith in your heart. Now, the word I'd like best to describe that faith in the heart is trust. If I had to choose one word in English, it would be the word trust. You are trusting yourself to him. You're entrusting your heart to him. But that doesn't fully say it, in my opinion. Faith in God involves, if you like, another dimension. Trust by itself does not necessarily mean surrender. And I believe a biblical faith involves a surrender to Jesus as our Lord. You know, trust by itself means that you're depending on someone else, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're submitting to that other person. You know, you might trust your bank, but you know, you're not submitting as such. You're choosing to depend on them, but that's different from a submission of yourself to that. But what I've come to see is that when the object of faith is God and his word, because God is the one with all authority, faith in God, a biblical faith in God, necessarily involves submission. Because faith unites your heart to the infinite, majestic, sovereign God, the Lord of all, the owner of all. And so you can't really talk about a true faith in God, a true heart connection to God, unless there is a submission in your heart. So I would include the word submission. So I spell faith CATS, K-A-T-S. K, knowledge. A, assent or approval. That's the emotional side. And then T is trust. But also I add an S in there for surrender or submission. A true faith in God requires a submission of heart, where we allow God to define our reality and our life, and we embrace him as our truth. And you know, you can know all the principles of faith without a heart submission to God. You're just going to try and make it all work in the flesh, and it won't work very well for you, because the attitude of submission to his authority is missing. And it's what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord, a reverence for his authority. And, you know, it's synonymous with true faith, because when you study, it's an interesting study, you look up all the times the fear of the Lord is used in the Bible, it's pretty much used synonymous with faith. In other words, the true believers are those who fear the Lord. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who hope in his mercy. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. We could easily have put in there who believe in him. It's pretty much the same thing. Psalm 112, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And so that would be how I would describe faith. So I would say this, that the spirit of faith begins with a submitted heart that honors God as Lord and final authority. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And so what that means is, the spirit of faith is to believe it in the heart and speak it with the mouth, but your words of faith have no power if they come from an unsubmitted heart. If they come from a heart that doesn't honor God. That's what Jesus said in Mark 7. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. Oh, they say the right words, but their heart is far from me. They don't honor him with their heart. Their heart is not submitted or connected to God. And even though they say the right words, they have no value. Their words are empty formalism. because they do not honor God and his authority. So the spirit of faith begins by having a heart that trusts in God and that who honors God. And when you honor God, that will show in your life. It means you'll always speak well of God. You know, some people are always complaining against God, but that's a sign of a rebellious heart, a dishonoring heart. You honor God by coming before him every day and praising him and worshiping him, thanking him, and acknowledging him as the source of every good thing. You honor God before your children in your family devotions. You honor God by saying grace before your meals, thanking him for your blessings. You honor God in the way you treat others whom God has made in his own image. Yes, when you bless others, you are honoring God. You honor God by honoring true authorities that God's put in your life. And this honoring of God is what is meant by godliness. Walking before the Lord. We honor God by being faithful in church life. You know, in church, we seek to honor God. There's three directions, if you like. There's our ministry to the Lord. That's upward in worship. We honor God when we gather together and worship God. We honor God when we minister to one another. That's the inward aspect, through sharing with one another, fellowshipping with each other, sharing the word with each other. And then we have an outward aspect. We honor God by obeying him, by witnessing, sharing the gospel with others. And in all these ways, we are honoring God. That's the expression of our faith. And back to 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And this is a reference to Psalm 116, verse 9. This is what was written. And the psalmist says, and saying, and actually it's a messianic psalm, it's really Jesus saying this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. So notice that he declares his faith. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The way it applied to Jesus was he was believing for his resurrection. See, I believed, therefore I spoke. When faith is in our heart, it's important that we speak it. Now, what did the psalmist say? Now, here our Bibles, and the New King James gets the punctuation wrong, because if you read it, it looks like it says, I believe, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. It sounds like he's confessing that he's greatly afflicted. But that's the wrong punctuation, because I am greatly afflicted belongs with the next verse, verse 11. So it should read like this, I am greatly afflicted. Then I said in my haste, all men are liars. So notice in verse 10, it says, I believed, therefore I spoke, past tense. That's in the past tense. So what he declared by faith, what he spoke, was something in the past tense, that therefore it's what he said in the previous verse. What did he say in the previous verse? I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's what he believed and what he spoke by faith. The end result. The psalmist, actually, Paul holds this psalmist as an example of someone with a spirit of faith. He was someone who honored God. And notice, what did he say? I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, the spirit of faith begins by somebody who has a heart to honor God, to walk before the Lord all his life. Praise God. And so the spirit of faith begins with our heart bowing before God. And it's a humble, submitted heart that connects with God. This is so important. Isaiah 57, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. In other words, those who don't take their sin seriously and confess it to God, they brush it off as no big deal, they're not contrite or humble, and they're not walking before God. But God will dwell in the heights of heaven, but also God will dwell with the one with a humble heart who seeks to honor God in his life. And that's where faith begins. And again, the psalmist says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore I spoke. And so we just want to finish by saying, believing in the heart is great. That's where it begins. But it's important to speak out what you believe if you're going to operate in the spirit of faith. And we see that with Abraham. You know, in Genesis 17, Abraham was 99, and God appeared to Abraham and said, "I'm El Shaddai, walk before me." See, Abraham hadn't been walking. He'd been walking in the flesh. He'd been doing it his own way. He was trying to get a child through Hagar. And God is saying, okay, it's time now for you to submit to me and walk before me. And then I will establish my covenant between me and you. And I'll multiply you exceedingly. I'll give you a son. I'll give you many children. You'll no longer be called Abraham. You'll be called Abraham, which means a father of many nations. He gave him the promise that he will do this in his life. But Abraham had to get into faith. He had to humble his heart before God. And then Romans 4 describes his faith at this time. And it talks about Abraham being the father of us all in faith. This is a picture of the kind of faith God wants us to have. Verse 17, as it is written, and now it's referring to Genesis 17, I have made you a father of many nations. That was the promise of God. And notice it says, in the presence of him whom he believed. You see, faith operates in the presence of God. And Abraham walked before God. He looked God. Faith is connecting, being connected to God, trusting in God, walking before God. And that's the first aspect of Abraham's faith. He looked and he walked in the presence of God. Before him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So God gives life to the dead. And so the first thing that Abraham had to do is he had to believe in God to give life to his dead body, to empower him to have children. He had to believe that God was the God of life. And that's the first thing that we do. By faith in our heart connects us to God's life. But the second thing we're told about God is that he calls things that do not exist as though they did. So the second aspect of faith is that it's not just enough that we believe in our heart, but we need to do what God does and cause things that do not exist as though they did. God called this universe into existence. He said, light be, universe be, and it was. And we've been made in the image of God, and we're meant to operate in that same spirit of faith as God and speak out whatever what we believe in our heart. We must speak it out. We must agree with God. We must walk before God. And God is calling by his word. He is declaring his promise. And we are to agree with him and speak out his promise. We're to call those things that don't exist in manifestation as though they did. And so verse 18, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Even when he couldn't see it, he believed it. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew it was impossible in the natural, but he didn't focus on that. He focused on God's promise. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Now, a better translation here would be, he received strength through faith. So that's the first aspect. Through his faith in God, he submitted to God's promise. He honored God as greater than all the natural things, and he received strength from God. Praise God. And then it says, he gave glory to God. That's what he did with his tongue. He received strength from God, and now he gave glory to God. He spoke out his faith. He started telling everyone, I'm Abraham, I'm the father of many nations, even when there was no evidence to that. He gave glory to God. He says, God has given me the promise, and that promise is coming to pass. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so that's the spirit of faith, you see. And actually, I would say the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith, because the Holy Spirit imparts faith to our heart through his word, through his promise. And then when we believe the word, we embrace the word, then we speak the word, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that promise to pass. But it's through our faith cooperation. And so the Spirit of faith is the wonderful miracle working Holy Spirit who flows through us when we submit to God's word, we believe God's word, we trust in God's word, and then we speak God's word as our reality, and then the Holy Spirit brings it to pass. We have the same spirit of faith, praise God, because we believe it in our heart and we speak it with our mouth. And the Bible talks about us that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus talked about the spirit of faith. He said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. So clearly this person operating in the spirit of faith, he has faith in his heart. That's where it begins. And then he speaks his faith out. He believes that what he says will be done. And so the spirit of faith is to believe it in your heart and to speak it with your mouth. We, therefore, having the same spirit of faith, we believe it in our heart and therefore we speak it. And so once you receive the word of God, once you embrace the word of God and trust the word of God, speak it out. And trust the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass. This is Zechariah 4. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the Spirit of God's going to do it. And then he says, but we have a part to play. Who are you, O great mountain? That's the natural obstacles. Before Zerubbabel, before us, you will become a plain. The obstacles will be removed. The mountain will be removed. And he will bring forth a capstone, the final manifestation, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace represents what God has promised us and given to us freely, but we have to believe it, and then we have to declare it. We have to shout it out, grace, grace. And as we do, the Spirit of God works through our faith. He's the Spirit of faith, and he will remove the mountain and bring the final manifestation to pass. You have the same spirit of faith. Believe it and speak it. Amen.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. Or join us at Cheyne School, Headington, Oxford, 0X37QH. You can watch more of our teachings on our Roku channel and Derek Walker's YouTube channel. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide or online with other great products, where you can also support our programmes at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.